So today we're going to talk about the miracles of unanswered prayers. And I hear Garth Brooks singing every time I say that. So if you're a Garth Brooks fan, you're smiling. But the miracle of unanswered prayers. Now, last week we talked about a very real thing, that faith can cause miracles to happen. And I know you probably sat there and said, well, I don't think I've seen that. But let me convince you, you do that all the time. Your faith causes things to happen all the time. For example, how many times do you pray for the Spirit? How many times do you pray for peace? You are causing something to happen by your belief. Sorry, let me clear that. There we go. You are causing something to happen. Happens all the time. Yes, you can move mountains. You can say to this mountain, be removed, and it'll be removed. But you cause things to happen all the time in the spiritual realm. But we talked about a balance to that. And the balance is that there is divine purpose in our lives. Heavenly Father knows what is best for us. Now, one thing that we've been talking about is, for example, when you are appointed unto death. There's a great scripture in the Doctrine and Covenants that says, if you have faith to be healed and you're not appointed unto death, you're going to be healed. But what does that appointed unto death condition suggest? If you are appointed unto death, you can have all the faith in the world and you're not going to be healed, because Heavenly Father has something better for you. And it would harm you if I gave you this instead of that. And so part of the reality of knowing this is one of those situations where my faith is not going to cause something to happen because of divine understanding, because of divine purpose in my life, and there's something better. There is something better that He has for us. So how many times does Heavenly Father hear your prayer, smile, and say, I understand what you're asking for, but no, I'm not going to give that to you because I have something better. That's the miracle. I have something better. Let's do a New Testament example, a Book of Mormon example, an early church history example, and then a modern church history example of Heavenly Father loving us enough to say no to what was asked because I know I have something better for you. I'm not going to give you the miracle you're asking for. Instead, I'm going to give you the miracle you need that you don't even know that you need. So let's do Paul. If you want to join me, I'm going to be in Acts in the New Testament. And hold on, I think I'm on the wrong network. I am. Unless our internet's out. Okay, there we go. There we go. Okay, sorry about that. We'll do that in just 1 minute. Let's go to the New Testament. Find Acts chapter 16 and the Apostle Paul. One of my absolute favorite stories, but you kind of have to know a little bit of the story. Okay, so we'll start in verse 7. Acts chapter 16, verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed, they wanted, they desired to go to Bithynia. That's what Paul is praying for. I want to go to Bithynia. That is where I see my life going. That is the destination I am seeking. I want to go to Bithynia. But, you see that word? He wanted to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came to a straight course to Samothraxia, and the next day to Neapolis, and then to Philippi. Now, if you know a little New Testament, I don't expect you to, but if you know a little New Testament, of all the places that Paul went, of all of the people that loved Paul, and of all of the destinations that Paul loved, which, could it be argued, was his favorite? The Philippians. When you read the epistle to the Philippians, it is different than any other of Paul's epistles. He loved the Philippians, and they loved him. They're on the beach weeping when he leaves, breaking his heart. Now, where did Paul want to go? He wanted to go to Bithynia. That's the prayer he was asking for. I want Bithynia. And the Lord said, I have something so much better. And in the end, Philippi changed his life. The Philippians changed his life. It was an unanswered prayer that ended up being better for Paul than anywhere else he could have gone in Bithynia. One of the great miracles of life is that we are led by a God who quite often smiles when we pray to go to Bithynia and says, I love that. That's a good prayer. But I'm not going to answer that prayer because I have something better for you. Now, I would imagine there is a moment in all of our lives when we are a little upset at God for not answering the prayer to go to Bithynia. I really wanted to go to Bithynia. And we say that until when? Until we look back on Philippi. And we realize that he was much better to me than I realized. That's one of the great miracles of our lives, and we need to acknowledge it as a miracle. The miracle of a God who doesn't give us a heartfelt petition because he has something better. Paul wanted to go to Bithynia and ended up with the people who he loved most and who loved him dearly. He would have missed out on the Philippians if he had gone to Bithynia. There's the miracle. Let's do a Book of Mormon one, because sometimes it's really painful not going to Bithynia. Well, it's not like something was ripped out of him or taken away from him. He just didn't go somewhere he wanted to go. How about when the unanswered prayer causes considerable pain? Let's turn to the Book of Mormon. We're actually going to turn to the Old Testament, but it's in the Book of Mormon. This is Acts 16. Okay, so we're going to go to the Book of Mormon, but we're actually turning to the Old Testament because this is an Old Testament prophet who's been erased from the current Old Testament. Luckily, he was on the brass plates that go to America with the Nephites, and Jacob throws his one of the most influential chapters into the Book of Mormon. So turn with me to Jacob chapter 5, which is actually the prophet Zenos. And the allegory of the tame and the wild olive tree in Jacob chapter 5. Now, in this allegory, he says, I will liken thee, O house of Israel, unto a tame and a wild olive branch. So he does this literally in our lives, but let's talk about the figurative account. Now, tell me about trees. If you don't prune a tree, what usually happens? See, trees want growth. We want trees to reproduce. We want the fruit. But a tree usually wants to grow. Now, when a tree is in crisis mode, what does it think? Oh, now I have to reproduce so that I can continue. And that's when they turn on the fruit. But usually, if you don't do something to a tree, it's growth that they're after. So here is a tree that begins to decay. And a good Lord of the vineyard says, I'm going to prune it. I'm going to do it gently, dig about it and nourish it, and perhaps it may shoot for some young and tender branches. Pruning, digging, and nourishing are gentle. Now, it helps. After many days, it began to put forth somewhat of a young, tender branch, but the top of the tree began to perish. On your own, you're not going to do it. So look what he does. Let me relax your eyes a little bit. Let me show you how many times he emphasizes the next word. Sometimes a loving God plucks. And the act of plucking is to take something out of my life. To take something that I thought I would love and live with forever, and you yank it out of my life. Sometimes it's a person. Sometimes it's a blessing or a situation. And every one of us have been plucked. Every one of us thought we were going really well, and then all of a sudden, something got yanked out of my life. Now, it's almost symbolic. When you pluck a tree's branch, tell me what the tree does. It's almost like it cries, right? It drips. It weeps. Now, tell me what the prayer is. What is the prayer when the branch gets yanked out? Bring it back. I just want what I lost. I just want to have it back. And the Lord says, I have something better. And I know that sometimes that seems so unfathomable that he could have something better than what he took out of my life. But hang on, let me show you a couple of examples. If we have time, I just thought of a third one that I want to share. A fifth one. But he plucks. And notice what else he does. He takes away. And then he grafts. He grafts. He grafts in. So sometimes the Lord yanks out, and sometimes the Lord shoves in. Have you ever watched the Lord graft something into your life you never thought you'd have to deal with? Like a medical challenge. He grafts it in. You're just sitting there nice, and the Lord just shoves this graft into your life. And he grafts you. And I never thought. Now think about how uncomfortable that is for a tree to have a branch grafted in. And you and I all know, you've all had something grafted into your life you never thought you'd have to deal with. Now tell me the prayer. Tell me the prayer when that thing gets shoved into your life. Take this away. I never asked for this. And the Lord says, no, I've got something else better. So he plucks, he grafts, and then look, one more thing he does. In verse 13, he takes what was grafted out and he puts it somewhere you never thought you would ever have to grow. He places. Now, how many times? Now, this is what Paul went through. He was on his way to Bithynia and suddenly he got placed in Philippi. Looking at this tree, the Lord plucks, grafts, and places. And I can tell you from personal experience what the tree is thinking about the Lord of the vineyard. You can picture the look on the tree's face, can't you? Now, watch what happens. Ready? Watch the miracle. Notice in verse 15, a long time passes. And then he comes back and he says, let's go back. Let's go look at the tree that got plucked and was grafted. Here it is. The tree in which the wild olive trees have been grafted and the one that got plucked had sprung forth and it began to bear fruit and it was good. It worked. It was good. And it had much strength. Now, I love verse 18. I just think this is so true. And this is the miracle. This is the God that we worship. And this is one of his greatest miracles, is the ability to say no to a lesser blessing because I've got a bigger one. And so the Lord says, now if we had not grafted and plucked, we would have lost this tree. If we had answered the tree's prayers, we would have lost this tree. But because we grafted and plucked, we saved the tree. Let's go to the branch that got hid in the nethermost part of the vineyard. Here it is. He beheld the first one that had brought forth much fruit. He beheld the second one that it had brought much forth fruit. And now this is where the servant begins to say, you know, here I am in the nethermost part looking around saying, why did you bring him here? Are you kidding me? Why here? Why this place? Why? And the Lord of the vineyard says, counsel me not, and then says two words. I knew. Counsel me not. I knew it was a bad spot, but I knew what would happen. And it hath brought forth much fruit. That's the miracle of unanswered prayers. I'm not going to stop the pain. I'm not going to take it away because I have something much better for you. That's hard to convince someone when they're in pain, isn't it? But I have something better for you. And it worked. There's story number two. Let me do story number three, early church history. Joseph Smith is alone in the world. The only supporters he has, there's no Martin Harris at this point. There's no Sidney Rigdon. There's no counselors in the first presidency. The only people Joseph has is his family, right? We all know that Hiram was a beloved friend of Joseph, his younger brother. But if you study church history, you know that Joseph's greatest supporter in those early years was not his younger, no, Hiram was older. What am I thinking? It wasn't Hiram. Joseph's greatest supporter was his brother Alvin. Alvin. Now tell me what Joseph needs. He needs help. He needs strength. He needs friends. The whole world is against him. The devil and all of his angels are coming for him. And Joseph needs some supporters. And Alvin dies. He took Alvin away. Now, this is from Lucy Mack Smith's biography. Let me make it a little bigger. Oh, that's the biggest I can make it. Sorry. Alvin manifested, if such could be the case, greater zeal and anxiety in regard to the record that had been shown to Joseph than any of the rest of the family. Alvin was Joseph's greatest supporter. In consequence of which, we could not bear to hear anything said upon the subject. Whenever Joseph spoke of the record, it would immediately bring Alvin to our minds. with all his zeal and with all his kindness. And when we looked at his place and realized that he was gone from it to return no more in this life, we all with one accord wept over our irretrievable loss, and we could not be comforted because he was not. Now, why in the world would God do that? Why in the world, at such a critical moment, would God take Joseph's biggest supporter away? I don't see any positive that comes out of Alvin's death at this moment. Now tell me what he's praying for. Tell me what Joseph would be praying for, especially when Alvin starts to get sick. Now that would be hard to ignore, wouldn't that? That would be hard to ignore the prophet you've chosen, knowing that all hell is coming after him, praying for his brother's life, and you say no. And you don't answer the prayer. It doesn't make any sense. 1836, Kirtland, Ohio. We've just built a temple. Elijah has come and brought the sealing keys. And Joseph Smith has a vision. The Lord says, let me show you the celestial kingdom. Look at the gate that you'll enter. Look at the pavement. Paved in gold. Look at the people. Start showing Joseph some of the people. Hey, there's your parents. There's Adam and Eve. Joseph, tap, 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 tap. Who's that? And Joseph looks and sees, there's Alvin. That's my brother. And the Lord says, okay, see you, end of vision, and walks away. Yep. That's it. Now Joseph says, huh? What? And all of a sudden, what idea is born in Joseph Smith's head that will bless billions of people? And all of a sudden, what did Joseph realize? The miracle of an unanswered prayer. Billions, including Alvin, will be better off because of what Joseph learned because Alvin died. Do you see the divine purpose now in Alvin's death? And there was no way to see it at the time. Do you see the miracle of unanswered prayers? The miracle to say to this young boy that you've called, and because you've called him, he's going to be beaten up, and that tugs at your heartstrings, and you want to bless him, and he's praying for his older brother, the person who supports him the most, and you say to him, no. Because I've got something better. That's the miracle of an unanswered prayer. Let me do one, and if we have time, looks like we have time, let me do two more. Let's talk about Dieter Uchtdorf. Young Dieter Uchtdorf. When he was a little boy. We're going to read it right out of his Ensign talk. I'm going to let him do it. Allow me to share with you an experience from my own boyhood. When I was 11 years old, 11-year-old Dieter, my family had to leave East Germany and begin a new life in West Germany overnight. Until my father could get back into his original profession as a government employee. What are the chances the West German government is going to trust an East German government official? Until my father could get back into his original profession as a government employee, my parents operated a small laundry business in our little town. That's a demotion. from a government employee in East Germany to a laundromat owner. I became the laundry delivery boy. To be able to do that effectively, I needed a bicycle to pull the heavy laundry cart. I had always dreamed of owning a nice, sleek, shiny, sporty red bicycle. Who probably had bicycle like that, that put that idea into his head? He's probably had friends who rode around the city in these nice, sleek, shiny, sporty red bicycles. But there had never been enough money to fulfill this dream. What I got instead was a heavy, ugly, black, sturdy workhorse of a bike. Can you picture it? How much does it weigh? And no sense riding it off a cliff, Dieter. That's not going to bust this bike. It'll survive every fall. I delivered laundry on that bike before and after school for quite a few years. Why is my search still there? Anyway, ignore that. I delivered laundry on that bike before and after school for quite a few years. Most of the time, I was not overly excited about the bike, the cart, or my job. Sometimes the cart seemed so heavy and the work so tiring that I thought my lungs would burst. And I often had to stop to catch my breath. Tell me the prayer. Tell me the prayer of 11-year-old Dieter. I want a better situation. I want a better bike. I want my dad to have a better job so I don't have to do this. This is not what I want in life. Now, Heavenly Father could have heard that sweet little 11-year-old boy's prayer who has just emigrated out of East Germany and into West Germany, who just needs some blessing in his life. And he said no. Nevertheless, I did my part because I knew we desperately needed the income as a family and as my way to contribute. If I had only known back then what I learned many years later, if I had only been able to see the end from the beginning, I could have had a better appreciation of these experiences, and it would have made my job so much easier. Not easier, right? Just more palatable. Many years later, when I was about to be drafted into the military, I decided to volunteer instead and join the Air Force to become a pilot. Does he know at this point how much he's going to love flying? Not at this point, right? I just didn't want to go into the Army, so I joined the Air Force. And I thought I'd be a pilot. I loved flying and thought being a pilot would be my thing. To be accepted for the program, I had to pass a number of tests, including a strict physical exam. The doctors were slightly concerned by the results and did some additional medical tests. Then they announced, "You have scars on your lungs. You have scars on your lung, which are an indication of a lung disease in your early teenage years. But obviously you're fine now." You got it, right? You just see it.
Oh my gosh.
The doctors wondered what kind of treatment I had gone through to heal the disease. Until the day of that examination, I had never known that I had any kind of lung disease. And then all of a sudden, the miracle of the unanswered prayer. Then it became clear to me that my regular exercise in fresh air as a laundry boy had been a key factor in my healing from this illness. without the extra effort of pedaling that heavy bicycle day in and day out, pulling the laundry cart up and down the streets of our town, I might never have become a fighter pilot, a jet fighter pilot, and later a 747 airline captain. Now, which prayer does Dieter really want answered? The 11-year-old? The bike? The red bike? Or the airplane?
The airplane, yeah.
Now, 11-year-old Dieter doesn't know that, does he? But Heavenly Father does. And so he says no to the 11-year-old. Doesn't change his circumstance, not because he's in danger, but because Heavenly Father has something much better for him. You don't want a red bike. You want an airplane. And if I give you the red bike, you will never, ever fly the airplane. That is the God that we worship. I love that. Let me do one more. Take me a minute to find it. Give me 1 second. I have it somewhere. Okay, let me do. Sorry, I didn't have this prepared because that's conference talk. Let me do this way. Sorry, it's not a conference talk. Let me do. Here it is. 2002, new era. No, yeah. This is 97. I want the 90. I want the original. I want the 73. Okay, that's where it is. 73, January of 73. I'm going to go here. Sorry. Where are you, Hubie Brown? Did I miss him?
Sometimes you can only find talks that were part of the older magazines in the actual church documentation. They've taken certain ones out of the library because they're not suited for a worldwide church.
I've read this one. All right, let's do the New Era version. Okay, here's another example. You sometimes wonder whether the Lord really knows what he ought to do with you. You sometimes wonder if you know better than he does what you ought to do and ought to become. I am wondering if I may tell you a story. It has to do with an incident in my life when God showed me that he knew best. I was living up in Canada. I had purchased a farm. It was run down. I went out one morning and I saw a currant bush. It had grown up over 6 feet high. It was going all to wood. There were no blossoms and no currants. I was raised on a fruit farm in Salt Lake before we went to Canada, and I knew what ought to happen to that currant bush. So I got some pruning shears and clipped it back until there was nothing left but stumps. It was just coming daylight, and I thought I saw on top of each of those little stumps what appeared to be a tear. And I thought the currant bush was crying. And I was kind of simple-minded, and I haven't really entirely gotten over it. And I looked at it and smiled and said, "What are you crying about?" You know, I thought I heard that currant bush say this. "How could you do this to me? I was making such wonderful growth. I was almost as big as the shade tree and the fruit tree that are inside the fence. And now you've cut me down. Every plant in the garden will look down on me because I didn't make what I should have made. How could you do this to me? I thought you were the gardener here." That's what I thought I heard the currant bush say. And I thought it so much, I answered it. I said, "Look, little currant bush, I am the gardener here. And I know what I want you to be. I didn't intend you to be a fruit tree or a shade tree. I want you to be a currant bush. And someday, little currant bush, when you are laden with fruit, you are going to say to me, 'Thank you, Mr. Gardener, for loving me enough to cut me down. Thank you, Mr. Gardener.'" Years passed and I found myself in England. I was in command of a cavalry unit in the Canadian Army. I held the rank of field officer in the British Canadian Army. I was proud of my position, and there was an opportunity for me to become a general. I had taken all the examinations. I had the seniority. The one man between me and the office of general in the British Army became a casualty. And I received a telegram from London. It said, "Be in my office tomorrow morning at 10 a.m., signed General Turner." I went up to London. I walked smartly into the office of the general and I saluted him smartly. He gave me the same kind of salute a senior officer usually gives, sort of a get out of the way worm. He said, "Sit down, Brown." Then he said, "I'm sorry, I cannot make the appointment. You are entitled to it. You have passed all the examinations. You have the seniority. You've been a good officer. But I cannot make this appointment. You are to return to Canada and become a training officer and a transport officer. That for which I had been hoping and praying for 10 years suddenly slipped out of my fingers." Then he went on into the other room to answer the telephone, and on his desk I saw my personal history sheet. Right across the bottom of it was written, "This man is a Mormon." We were not well liked in those days. When I saw this, I knew why I had not been appointed. He came back and said, "That's all, Brown," and I saluted him again, but not quite as smartly, and I went out. I got on the train and started back to my town, 120 miles away. With a broken heart, with bitterness in my soul, and every click of the wheels of the rails seemed to say, "You're a failure." When I got to my tent, I was so bitter that I threw my cap on the cot. I clenched my fist and I shook them at heaven. And I said, "How could you do this to me, God? I have done everything I could do to measure up. There is nothing I could have done, that I should have done, that I haven't done. How could you do this to me?" I was bitter as gall. And then I heard a voice, and I recognized the tone of this voice. It was my own voice. And the voice said, "I am the gardener here, and I know what I want you to do." The bitterness fell out of my soul, and I fell on my knees by the cot to ask forgiveness for my ungratefulness and my bitterness. While kneeling there, I heard a song being sung in the adjacent tent. A number of Mormon boys met regularly every Tuesday night. I usually met with them. We would sit on the floor and have mutual. As I was kneeling there praying for forgiveness, I heard their singing. But if by a still small voice he calls to paths that I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I arose from my knees a humble man. And now, almost 50 years later, I look up to him and say, thank you, Mr. Gardner, for cutting me down, for loving me enough to hurt me. I see now that it was wise that I should not become a general at that time, because if I had, I would have been senior officer in all Western Canada with a lifelong handsome salary, a place to live, and a pension. But I would have raised my 6 daughters and 2 sons in army barracks. They would no doubt have married out of the church, and I think I would not have amounted to anything. I haven't amounted to very much as it is, first counsel in the first presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But I have done better than I would have done if the Lord had let me go the way I wanted to go. The miracle of unanswered prayers. I bear you my testimony that sometimes we are appointed. And sometimes he needs to say no to the request because he has something better for us. And he loves us enough to say, you want a red bike? No, you don't. You want an airplane. And this is my way of giving you the airplane. I testify of him and his miracles of unanswered prayers. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.